fucking old veteran. It's a pleasure to welcome all of you to this inaugural lecture. Thanks for inviting me.
By the host.
Also, I'd like to welcome those from who joined us from out of the neighborhood. Thanks for coming. One reminder, on Wednesday night, the Young Israel of Hollywood, in conjunction with the Young Israels of Hillcrest and Jamaica States, is presenting a very important lecture by Rabbi Abraham Cooper, who's Associate Dean of the Wiesenthal Center. The topic of the lecture is mainstream anti-Semitism. Who's behind it? And what can we do to fight back? It starts at 7:15 at the Young Israel of Hollywood, which is on 8645 Francis Lewis Boulevard. It's not that far away. It's about a five-minute ride. Very important that many of us try to attend. It's an absolute pleasure and an honor to introduce our new Mora D'Asra, Rabbi Eitan Schnall, to deliver this important pre-Rosh Hashanah lecture. I'm sure it's the first of many, many opportunities in different venues that we'll get to hear Rabbi Schnall. This is the first, and a pleasure to call on Rabbi Schnall to deliver this lecture.
Thank you so much. I hope everyone has their source sheets. If not, I think there's a few more on the table when you come in. Just a little more than a week ago, Mr. Gelernt and I shared the opportunity to, in public, offer the words of Baruch Shapiano Bikimono Biganol Zman Hazeh to finally see everything that has all these weeks and months, all the effort everyone put in to come to fruition, that we can finally join you here in Hillcrest for real. For a wonderful shidduch that we hope, God willing, will last for many, many more years into the future. And frankly, this opportunity to come together, if you ask me, I can tell you that there's an energy in the room. There's a sense of a power that's palpable, that's only felt when a group of people, a kehillah, a tzibur, comes together in order to prepare for the Yom Noroi. And there should be. There should, of course, be that feeling of anticipation. Because we're only 2 weeks away from one of the most monumental times on our entire calendar. And it's inspiring to see people, so many people from our community, locally and beyond Hillcrest, taking the time, valuable time, precious time, in an effort to make sure that we're making the most of the weeks ahead. So how do we do that? How are we expected to prepare? If, in fact, an entire month of Elul is designated for that purpose, we need to know where we even begin. And I have to say, I find it a challenge. Maybe you encounter this as well. But so much of what we know and so much of what we experience is actually a product of what's already been ingrained in our minds, in our consciousness, so many years ago. So I can recall, and maybe you have the same recollections from when you were in elementary school. We were taught that Rosh Hashanah has four different names. There's, of course, the name Rosh Hashanah itself. And beyond that, there's Yom HaZikaron, there's Yom Teruah, and then there's Yom HaDin. At a young age, I don't think I was intelligent enough to be confused, because those four names were primarily four different boxes on our arts and crafts in kindergarten, each one with a different picture and a way to represent what those names meant. But as an adult, trying to sort out, we'll say, a multifaceted yontif, it's not enough to just leave it with an arts and crafts project. But I'm thankful for that confusion, because we should all be thankful that the multifaceted yontif confuses us, because it drives us to push a little harder, to delve a little deeper, and truly unearth what it is that we're supposed to take from this yontif. We go one by one, break this down. Rosh Hashanah is the easiest. It's the beginning of the year. Every calendar needs to start somewhere. Yom Teruah, of course, is a shofar, and that's a central part of the day. Yom HaZikaron is a little more elusive, and maybe not for tonight, but Yom HaDin, a day of judgment, that's probably where most of us stop. Day of judgment, right? Our calendars have a scale. They have other images that maybe the sounds of Unisada Tokev resound in our heads in the same way they resound in shuls all over the globe with the words Hine Ze Yom Hadin. It's clearly something which is emblazoned in our consciousness that there's a judgment today. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. In fact, it is critical to what this day is about. But to give the full picture, I'm not sure that we're supposed to be completely preoccupied with that and that alone. Yes, it's an important part of what we do during Elul, thinking about a judgment ahead. The Aseres Me'tshuva certainly gives weight to what's hanging in the balance before we get to Yom Kippur. It's real, it demands our awareness, but at the same time, I would say that it looms only in the background of our minds. The judgment was the only focus, so imagine how you would comport yourself if you were going before the heavenly court. You would throw yourself at the mercy of the judge, and you'd offer tshuva. You'd talk about what was done, how we can improve upon it, and move forward. And yet, what's almost entirely absent from the Rosh Hashanah Matzor, the basic components of tshuva, what we usually refer to as vidoy, confession, charata, feeling bad about what we've done, and kabbalah la'asif, a determination to turn over a new leaf. It's almost entirely absent from the matzor, and to be honest, it's hard to appreciate how far that omission goes. Let's take an example, Avinu Malkeinu, a prayer that we're going to be very comfortable with in a few weeks because we say it many times. The first line of Avinu Malkeinu, do you remember how it goes? Avinu Malkeinu, chatanu lefanecha. If you look at source number 3, you'll see a line from the Mishnah Berurah, Midas Harav Beis Yosef Shemedalgim B'chol Mokim Shemaskir Chet. He quotes from Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, was of the opinion that that line is left out on Rosh Hashanah. That first line, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu lefanecha, we have sinned, on Rosh Hashanah, don't say a word about Averos. That's shocking, right? What about the theme of tshuva? Doesn't it belong there on Rosh Hashanah? We make an effort to de-emphasize the past, and we're making an effort to de-emphasize our actions. It's hard to imagine that judgment is the pure theme of the day. On the contrary, there must be something else, something else fundamental that we have to uncover, and every single one of us cannot afford to miss out on it and overlook whatever that other theme might be. But what is it? What is it? So we have some clues. Rav Soloveitchik and so many others before him gave us direction that if we want to truly get to the bottom of what any day is about, what we need to do is open up a siddur or matzor, because the rabbis, when they composed the tefillos that we say, they weren't simply poets. They weren't simply liturgical composers. Rather, they used the same precision of halacha, of our legal system, to write the words that we say.
Yes.
They can inform us in the same way that they can inspire us. So that's the direction we have. Look to the text. See inside the siddur and the matzor what will reveal what Rosh Hashanah is truly about. So many of us use arsenal siddur. Could be any siddur, any matzor. I'm just using that example because it's accessible, it's easy to find. When you open up a weekday Shemona Esrei, you have 18 brachos, 19 brachos, but you don't just have the words that are recited as part of the tefillah. In addition to that, there's a heading. Every bracha of Shemona Esrei has a few words that gives a title, a label, almost an address to give us the core of what that bracha is meant to be. Avos, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, and so forth. The next one is Gevuros, and it takes us all the way through Shemona Esrei to the bracha of Shalom. Sim Shalom, Shalom Rab. There's a theme. That label, you'll see it at the beginning of every bracha, tells us what the bracha is about. On Shabbos and Yantif, we add a bracha named Kiddushas Hayom, the sanctity of the day. That is the core bracha of all such tefillos, Shabbos and Yantif, because the central location is right smack in the middle of the Shemona Esrei, is where we will find what the day is about. Kiddushas Hayom, to try to outline where the holiness of that day derives its sanctity from. Shabbos is pretty simple. How does it go? Concludes with a punchline. Baruch Ata Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbos. Hashem is the source of the sanctity of Shabbos, whether it be the fact that he rested after the 6 days of creation,
whether it be 6 days, Yetzias Mitzrayim, where Hashem's omniscience and omnipotence were felt in the entire world. That's part of Shabbos. That's where the sanctity comes from. Mekadesh Shabbos. If that's the case, if the focal point can be discovered by looking at the bracha of Kiddushas Hayom, what about Rosh Hashanah? What is the heart of Rosh Hashanah's Kiddusha? Look in the Matzah. How does that bracha conclude? Baruch Ato Hashem, Melech al Kol Ha'aretz, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'yom Hazikro. Melech al Kol Ha'aretz. Melech al Kol Ha'aretz. If you look at source number one, you can get a little ear into the conversation between Avram Avinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he's praying on behalf of Sodom, and he says, he addresses the Ribbono Shel Olam as Shofet Kol Ha'aretz. Shofet Kol Ha'aretz would be entirely appropriate in our bracha of Kedushas Hayom if the core of the day, Shofet, what's a Shofet? A judge. If it was all about din, judgment, so then it should have been Baruch Atah Hashem, Shofet Kol Ha'aretz. Mekadesh Yisrael, but that's not what it is. It's Melech al Kol Ha'aretz. The Shofet, the Din, it's on the sidelines for now. The essence of the theme of the day appears to be Malchus, the kingship of Hashem, not judgment and not Din. And that's not where Rosh Hashanah derives its Kedusha from. So I think, if we give it a little thought, it's not much of a surprise. I offered you a little souvenir on the back of your source sheets. Worth taking home. Made it as big as I could. A beautiful infographic put out by NCSY, designed by a neighbor of mine, Rachel Olson. Many Machzorim summarize the 10 symbolisms, the 10 aspects of shofar blowing that were provided to us by Rav Sadia Gaon 1,000 years ago. Here, it's elaborated upon with some nice pictures to help you remember. You'd imagine, like any good top 10 list, at the top of the list is where you get to the crux. That's where the punchline is. Judgment, tshuva, it's there. It's two, it's four, but what's number one? It's customary to sound trumpets at the coronation of a new king. Malchus is number one. The number one representation of the shofar is Melech Kol Ha'aretz, not Shofet Kol Ha'aretz. That's further along down the list. The concept, again, when you think about it, is all over the place. Tashlich, the last place I'd imagine to see the king, is also about Malchus. What is it about Tashlich? We go to the water, right? Why do we go to the water? Why do we recite the tefillah at the water? To feed the fish and the ducks? Certainly not. The most obvious association with the water when it comes to Tashlich is the core tefillah, the main pasuk that brings all of Tashlich together. You'll find it in number six, sorry, a pasuk in Micha. Yoshev Rachamenu Yechvosh Abonoseinu V'sachet V'mtzulos Yom Kol Chatosam. The imagery of taking all of our averos and throwing them downstream, drowning them in the river. That's what we're taught. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch adds a new dimension as to why we're at the water. Look at source number 8. A Gemara in Krisus. It appears in Horios also. Tana Rabbana, the rabbis taught, Ein Moshchen Es HaMalochem Ela Al HaMayim. There's a coronation going on right now in the United Kingdom. A Jewish king does not follow Operation London Bridge. A Jewish king goes to one place and one place only, to a river, a mayim, a flowing spring. If you recall the episode at the beginning of Sefer Malachim, David HaMelech, on his deathbed, calls in Natan HaNavi and his wife Bathsheba and says, Shlomo is going to be the next king. Bring him down where? To the Gihon River. Nowadays in Silwan, underneath the old city, Ir David, you can go there now, the Chizkiyahu tunnels. I was there this past summer with my family. We got wet in the same place where Shlomo HaMelech was anointed as the king. Why? Because there's a symbolism over here. The Gemara says that just as water flows through that spring continuously, may the reign of the king also flow nonstop. Therefore, when you go to the water on Rosh Hashanah for Tashlich, there's a new association, something you would think about during Tashlich. We come to the water to connect with the carnation of the Melech Malchei HaMelech. With this background, ladies and gentlemen, we must get to the bottom of this notion in the most down-to-earth way possible, in the most tangible way that we can identify with, as to what this aspect of Malchus, of Hashem's kingship, is supposed to mean to us on Rosh Hashanah in the most practical way. That's what we're here to do this evening. Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. That's what we call Shema. Accepting the reign of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we do that every single day, and it's no surprise that Shema figures prominently into Malchus. The first and most important bracha of the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah that serves as the keystone for the balance of the tefillah. That concept of Malchus is, we'll say, the cherry on top. We offer a crown to the king. You look at source number 10, one of the piyutim on Rosh Hashanah that in my mind will always stick out for my 20 years or so in the Beis Medrash at YU. The chazan for so many years was my charus and good friend, Rabbi Shai Shechter. And the tzibur's participation in the singing reached a crescendo at the end of this piyut of Be'yesoyuchol Avadah. It imagines a future time where people from all over the globe, the Ian, even the distant islands, not the Bahamas, not Barbados, but the farthest reaches of the earth will come to Eretz Yisrael and proclaim Hashem as King. And the final words, B'yishmo, it's in bold, B'yishmo rechokim yavo, even the distant people will come, B'yitnu lecha kesem melucha, and put a crown on your head. What does that mean? Putting a crown on Hashem's head, what in the world does that mean? Our chance at trying to figure this out begins with the Gemara. I'm sending you back to source number 2. I mixed up the numbers just to keep everybody awake. Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Tezayin Amud Aleph says as follows. A message from God himself, as it were. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Imru Lefanai Rosh Hashanah Malchiel Sechronos Veshopros. Say this three-part Shemona Esrei. Malchios, why do we begin with Malchios? The proclamation of Hashem's kingship. Kedei shetamlichuni alecha. If I had to translate it very simply, in order that you should proclaim me as king. But there's a word missing. It could have stopped right there. Rosh Hashanah would be just about proclaiming Hashem as king, but it's not enough. Shetamlichuni alechem means we get a different impression. It's not about Hashem purely. There's another aspect over here that Kedesha Tamlichuni Alechem, to put me as king upon you. That suggests, this Gemara is suggesting that the focal point is not about God's sake, but rather it's more about us. And it should resonate with us because, after all, Hashem doesn't need us to make him king. If he's king, he's already king. But maybe it's more about defining us, the Jewish people, then define the Rabbono Shel Olam, who of course defies all definition. Keep that in the back of your minds. Because at the same time, Rosh Hashanah has universal overtones. It's about us, but nevertheless, the Yom Noroyim Tefillah formulates a world population, billions of people that are divided into two groups. One group, those that recognize Hashem and his Malchus, and those who haven't yet. And I use that term very specifically because as much as we began saying Malchios Shetamlichuni Alechem on you, a major thrust of Malchios goes way beyond the believing religious Jews and extends far out to the rest of the world. Look at number 11. Sukkim you'll be so familiar with from the Matzah every single year. Look at the bolded parts. Uvechein tein pachtach Hashem Elokecha. Hashem, place your fear. Al koma asecha, on all of your creatures. A masacha al koma shebrasa, and your dread on everything that was created. Next paragraph. Besimoch atashem levadecha al koma asecha. This is not focused on the Jews per se. This is koma asecha, all creations. And the third paragraph. Meloch al kol haolam kulo becholdecha. We're envisioning something which doesn't stop at the Jewish people, but rather expands and extends to the entire globe. So here we are juggling mixed messages. If it wasn't difficult enough to digest Hashem being crowned as king, we don't even know who he's being crowned the king over. Is it us? Is it everyone else? So maybe the idea is that we need to start small before we can think big. Rabbi Yisrael Salanki used to say, or quip, with a smile on his face, Shema Yisrael, like we said, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, is that proclamation of Hashem being the Melech. Echad, that last word, Aleph is one, Hashem's oneness, Ches is eight, representing the earth, seven heavens upon which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king. Dalet is four. What do you think that corresponds to? The four corners of the earth. Exactly. So he says a person can be so busy accepting the yoke of Hashem on the entire universe and forget about himself. So we need to reflect a little bit on us in order to be able to go beyond. We spend a lot of time over the course of the year mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. It's a major part of our religious observance, not just Tisha B'Av, but throughout the year. What are we mourning? We're mourning that the Beis HaMikdash, its loss, was not the loss of simply a very big shul. Not even a very, very big shul. Yes, there is a great synagogue in Jerusalem. And yes, its architecture is meant to parallel the Beis HaMikdash in some way. But the Beis HaMikdash was so much more than a big shul. You know what it was? The Beis HaMikdash was a worldwide central broadcasting station to send a message all over the universe. A message that there's a tangible presence of a creator of the universe that anyone could come and witness on their own in Yerushalayim. And people did. Jews and non-Jews alike came to Yerushalayim. They watched miracles every day right in front of their faces in a way that could not be denied. In a way that we can feel just a trace of now when we visit the Kotel, and we can even sometimes, in pictures, watch world leaders, themselves so powerful, be taken aback and find pause under the wall without being able to put their finger on exactly what it is that they're experiencing. So when the Beis HaMikdash stood as a place where anyone who asked, is there a God, where is the God, they could come to Yerushalayim and walk away, leaving, no longer having that question. So what? Are we looking to create a sound and light show to impress the Jews and the non-Jews around the world? No. The purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, why we want it so badly, is because when Hashem's presence is so remarkably evident and obviously felt by all, there is clarity of purpose and truth for every human being. The clarity is what we yearn for on so many levels. Imagine a world for a moment where everyone, undisputed, knows there's a God who loves Jews and gave them the Torah in favor of them as a chosen nation. What would the Middle East look like, right? We wouldn't be plagued by terrorism. We wouldn't have an existential threat to Israel. God forbid, I saw a headline this past week, is there a third Intifada emerging? It wouldn't happen. Anti-Semitism, non-existent. Universal respect for the Jews in the state of Israel. No UN condemnations, no ridiculous stories that reverse Israel from being the victim and turning them into the aggressor. Assimilation, intermarriage, non-existent. That could not exist when the clarity of understanding would be accessible and evident to all. No one would even think to sacrifice their special heritage, at any cost whatsoever. That's what we yearn for the Beis HaMikdash. That's the Kabbalah's Ol Malchus HaShamayim that has to expand to the entire world that needs to start with us. How, ladies and gentlemen, how, and this we need to know to prepare for Rosh Hashanah, is that supposed to happen? Let's go to a little bit of a lighter topic. I want to offer you a very fresh way to look at this. I'll tell you a story about a baseball game that goes back to 1974 between the Philadelphia Phillies and the Los Angeles Dodgers. Don't worry, you don't need to be a baseball fan to appreciate this. It was the middle of the fourth inning, and the Dodgers were in the field at the time. All of a sudden, a couple of young hippies, troublemakers, jumped into the outfield and put down an American flag on the grass. They began to douse the flag with lighter fluid, and you can imagine what they were planning to do. Then, One of them struck a match. And just as they were about to light the flag, out of nowhere, at the last minute, I see some people remember this, the right fielder, a guy by the name of Rick Monday, ran in, swoops down, and in the nick of time, grabs the flag, runs home with it, and saves it. Immediately, perpetrators were arrested, ejected from the stadium, and the crowd. This was a huge celebration in the stadium, around the country. The story spread. Rick Monday was a national hero. And yes, believe it or not, they even declared Rick Monday dead. Now, the story happened before I was alive. But as a kid following baseball in the late 1980s, I remember reading about it 10, 15 years later, and it was still a big deal. And as I got older, I was always struck by the fact that this Rick Monday, everyone made such a big deal about him. To be honest, he wasn't a very good ball player. If you don't know the story, even if you're a baseball fan, you probably never heard of Rick Monday in your life because never made it to the Hall of Fame. He didn't really do anything spectacular. I collected a lot of baseball cards, but I never had any desire to get a Rick Monday card. Again, the American public celebrated him, but why? What was the big deal? Why was it that the echoes of the event reached the ears of a kid almost two decades later? You know why? Because the answer is because the flag represents something. For the All-American, baseball fan or not, the flag represents the All-American liberties, the values of our democracy, and what we identify with. We describe ourselves as Americans, yes. We may be Jewish Americans, but Americans all the same. So whatever symbolizes the United States obviously is going to symbolize us as well. When the flag is a symbol of something that's a core value or a mission, our mission to humanity, we're outraged at its disrespect. I feel like being an American is being part of something much bigger than how you treat my flag is going to have significance, and it's going to matter. It's not just a piece of fabric, of course, right? You'll stand at attention when the Star-Spangled Banner is sung. And for the sports fans out there, yes, it will matter to people, perhaps, if some decide to kneel instead of stand. And that's why so many Americans were devastated by the infiltration of the Capitol building last year. These edifices in Washington, they're like the American flag. They're symbols of our freedom and the strength of our nation, and they were violated. We felt violated as well. It wasn't just a building. It was us. Take a look on the second page, bottom right, number 17, a blog entitled Assault on a Sacred Place. In his remarks on the Senate floor, Senator Dick Durbin said that the Capitol was a sacred place desecrated by mob. His temple to democracy was defiled. Nancy Pelosi described the Capitol as a temple of our American democracy. And Obama bemoaned the desecrated chambers of democracy, almost like there was a religious value placed upon the Capitol building and the floors of Congress. Only when those locations, those places, those buildings mean so much to us and represent who we are, do we begin to feel like we are violated when they are desecrated. We're standing now on September 11th. Pearl Harbor, put the two together, both days of infamy where our space was violated. Our homeland, our freedom, and our democracy. We felt personally affronted as much as we felt that our territory was invaded. In this way, America is also a Malthus. The flag is a symbol of the American Malthus, so to speak. Every Malthus has a Melech. Never before in our lifetimes than today, on September 11, 2022, has that been more evident. I'm going to take a stab in the dark and guess that we've all been combing the news online and in print as the United Kingdom mourns the loss of Queen Elizabeth II. Did you notice some of the headlines in the New York Times? Last night, the Queen's death leaves the UK grappling with its sense of national identity. National identity because of the loss of a queen. Yes, a flag represents a Malthus, and no less a Melech or a Malka is its symbol on the core level of national identity. A guest essay today by Tina Brown begins, without the Queen, listen to this, how will anyone know how to be British anymore? fascinating, absolutely fascinating. To be more accurate, the flag represents a malchus, and the monarch actually reflects upon the subjects of that monarch. The essence of Rosh Hashanah, coronating the Ribbono Shel Olam, that Gemara, Kedesha Tamlichuni Aleichem, connotes not just making Hashem king, but by doing so at the same time, we establish ourselves as his subjects, members who identify under the banner of Hashem and what Hashem represents. What Hashem represents in the same way that the queen represents something to the people. Without getting too political, it's fair to say, nonpartisan, that one reason why people are so frustrated, maybe just hypothetically, when a president is lacking in his performance or in his integrity, we get frustrated because we expect, we hope, that the malchus, the melech, as we demonstrated, it describes us because we identify with it. And so we personalize with it, and we hope that it will be exemplary and represent us. And if not, we don't really want to have anything to do with it. Was the queen a great broker of peace in the world? Did she transform policies, economies, or societies? Not that I know of. But I can tell you that every person in Britain will say that her refinement, her nobility, and her consistent grace were an image and an ideal of what every Englishman and what every Englishwoman could strive to be. When the American flag flies, the malchus of America, so to speak, even in these challenging times, yes, and I deliberately, again, I'm not getting involved in politics, but even in these challenging times, it bestows a mission of liberty and democracy upon our lives. Maybe it's not always a flag. Maybe it's not always a flag. Maybe it's not a badge on the side of a uniform sleeve. But it could be a yarmulke. It could be a chain, a necklace with a star. There's so many ways in which we have a symbolism that identifies us with that malchus of Hashem, and the malchus of Hashem upon us is no less a form of our national pride. That's our national pride. Where and how does every single country on the globe bespeak and express its national pride? The answer, of course, is in its national anthem. And it should be no surprise if the American national anthem is all about one thing. It's about our flag. It's about our flag because it's one and the same. So what is the Jewish national anthem? If we can get to the core and we can answer that, then we define what it means for the malchus to be upon us, on Rosh Hashanah. With great, great deference to Hatikvah, which is an anthem for our homeland, it's still relatively new in the long range of history. We have to go way back to the beginning of our nationhood. You know what it is? Where else should we look for the national anthem other than in the Rosh Hashanah Tefillah? Where else should we look but the first line right underneath that heading in the Matzah that says Malchios, where we find none other than Aleinu the Shaveach Adonai. Aleinu, authored by Yoshua. As Klal Yisrael entered the land of Israel thousands of years ago, a newly minted nation was the national anthem where we declare Emes Malkeinu Efezuloso, the truth of our sovereign king, and that there's nothing else. The theme of Aleinu, if you take a look on the next page in big, is just that. Shelo asanu kigoi haratzos. You did not make us like anyone else. Lo samaru kimishbachos adama. Our lot is not the same as any other population. Lo sam chalkinu kahem v'garleinu kachol amonam. We are unique. We are different than every other people on this planet. Thank you, Hashem, for being our king, because it gives us new meaning in our lives. It gives us special significance as your people. And it gives us a distinct purpose in the same way that when we see the flag flying, our sense of American mission is aroused. Our responsibility to elevate ourselves emerges when we think about that, because we're elevated by you, Hashem, in the way that we are unique from the rest of the world. And of course, this is what we repeat so many times on all Yom Tovim, but especially Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Shimcha Hadodo Vahakadosh, Aleinu Karasa, you called your name upon us. Turn back to page number 2 for a second on the left column. An important passage from one of Rosh Shechter's Sfarim, number 18, in the name of Rasal Vechik. Hainu Nami Kabaras Inin Vishimcha Agodo Vakadosh Aleinu Karasa. This is what we mean when we say so many times in Tfilos, Shimcha Agodo Vakadosh, your great and holy name you placed upon us, meaning Shanachnu Nikroim Am Hashem. We are referred to as God's people. V'chein Anu Omrim, and we say, you'll notice this, you'll remember this from Yom Noraim immediately before Kedusha, Ushimenu Karasa Vishmecha. Our name you used for yourself. And metaphorically, he says it's the same thing as when a husband and wife come together and they may keep their first name, but they unify by sharing the same last name. But interestingly enough, something that you can't do so easily for a husband and a wife, Hashem says it will work both ways. I will take your name and you will take my name. Shimcha gadol aleinu karasa, ushmeinu karasa bishmecha. It works both ways. We uniquely define ourselves by the name of who our king is. Kedesha tamlichuni aleichem. Ladies and gentlemen, the malchus of Rosh Hashanah means calling ourselves the people of Hashem. And as a result, elevating our identity with that association. Aleinu is our national anthem. We do not conclude a single tefillah without Aleinu. That means we don't go out into the street after being in the Beis HaKnesses without singing that national anthem. Take a look at an astounding line at the top of the right column there. Source number 14, the Rokeach, the holy Kabbalist and Rishon, Talmudic scholar from the 1300s. Underline, Yechavim Ma'od Ma'od, a person should have deep, deep intent. When he says Aleinu, Kishir Hashirim Hu, it is the song of songs. That sounds like a national anthem to me. Kishayomar Aleinu Shaveach, Kishir Hashirim Hu. It's interesting. We're told that Rav Chai Gon, 1,000 years ago, the greatest scholar of his time, in source number 15, Mesaprim al Rav Chai Gon, Shayimis Ati Be'ema Ubeyira Lomar Aleinu Shaveach. When the Tzibur got up to Aleinu, what would he do? He would take his talis and wrap himself with it, giving that significance to Aleinu, wrapping himself in the flag, as it were. I hate to say it, not in Hillcrest, but what are most people doing when you get to Aleinu? They're wrapping up their tefillin. They're not wrapping themselves with their tefillin. What does it mean to wrap yourself? I'm sorry, wrap yourself in your talis. What does that mean? Rabbi Amital, the founding Rosh Yeshiva of the Gush, together with Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, has a profound metaphor that emerges from wrapping in the talis. Look at the next source, number 16. Why does the Shliach Tzibur wrap himself? The talis of the Shliach Tzibur serves to de-emphasize and conceal his individuality. There's no requirement a worshiper cover his head during prayer, but a Shliach Tzibur is required to wrap himself so that his personal identity is not at the center of the prayer. When you say Aleinu, Rav Haigon wrapped himself in the talis as if to say, it's not about me. I'm singing the song of everyone. I'm singing the song that identifies the mission of Klal Yisrael as a unit, as a whole, as one, no individuals, but we as a kingdom with the name of our king emblazoned upon every single one of our people. I want to share with you, as we come to a close in a few minutes, a riveting story. A riveting story. You have just a small excerpt. Allow me to add a little bit more. It's at the bottom of the Aleinu page. May 1171. The ritual murder accusation at Blois, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. This is from an important textbook, The Jew in the Medieval World, 315 to 1791, by Jacob Marcus. In 1171, the Jews of Blois, France, were accused of having crucified a Christian child during the Passover holidays and having thrown the corpse into the nearby river, the Loire. Now, immediately we think of the blood libels, right? It's not any blood libel. This is the first. This is the first time that the accusation of ritual murder was made in continental Europe. It is difficult to account for its occurrence just at this time, but we have a very detailed description of exactly what took place. The perpetrator, the enemy, the villain of the story was Theobald V. He was the Count of Blois, and he was married to the daughter of King Louis VII of France. Both terrible anti-Semites. Someone made the accusation that the Jews slaughtered a Christian child to use his blood for preparation for the matzahs of Pesach. They tried to ransom the Jews of the town, who were all rounded up as a form of remuneration, so to speak, retaliation. They were meant to be burnt. They were going to be gathered in the house, and the house was surrounded by thorn bushes, and it was all going to be set aflame. They were unsuccessful in saving the Jews with a ransom. All they could do was a settlement to save Jews of the neighboring areas and the scrolls of the Torah and the other books. But the people, unfortunately, were destined to be killed. The story is reported to us by the people of Orleans, a nearby town, in a letter written by Rashi's grandson, Rav Yaakov ben Meir the Rivon, one of the greatest French Rabbanim of the time. Unbelievable. They set the entire building on fire, and approximately 35 Jews were killed in that terrible, terrible tragedy. It was reported in that letter, please follow along, that as the flames mounted high, the martyrs began to sing in unison, a melody that began softly but ended with a full voice. The Christian people came and asked us, "What kind of a song is this? For we had never heard such a sweet melody." We knew it well, for it was the song, "It is incumbent upon us to praise the Lord of all. Aleinu l'shaveach l'adon hakol." You know why this is so powerful? So powerful because we know so many stories, too many stories, of Jews being led to the gas chambers and what they were singing. What were they singing? Ani ma'amin v'emunah shleima. This is 1171. There was no text of ani ma'amin. It didn't exist. The concept exists. The words did not yet exist. Ani ma'amin, why did they sing that on the way to the gas chambers to say that it doesn't matter what you do to us in our physical bodies? There is a destiny. There is a future of the entire Jewish nation that will persist and will survive. 1,000 years before the Holocaust, what was the song? What was the national anthem that carried people to their deaths in the same way, with the same belief, and with the same confidence in our national pride as being Jews, people of Hashem? Aleinu l'shaveach. And the postscript of this story, astounding, unbelievable, is this. Nevertheless, they were not burnt. This is what the people reported. The 35 people, only their souls were released, but their bodies remained intact. And the Christians saw this, and they were amazed, and they said to one another, "These are saints." The song of Aleinu reverberated, and the event, which was highlighted by that song, became exactly what the theme of Aleinu is about. That it will be proclaimed, that national pride upon us, but one day it will go so much further. We will bring that time of perfection where it will be impossible to have anti-Semitism, impossible to see anything else other than the chosenness of Hashem for his people. They died with Aleinu on their lips, and they demonstrated to the world that they bore the pride of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's nation, his chosen nation. We started by asking, what is Rosh Hashanah all about? We said, it's about coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We asked, what is that supposed to mean, to declare Hashem as king? Is it for us? Is it for everyone else? Aleinu l'shaveach answers that. On Shabbos, in many shuls, in the shuls that I grew up in, it's sung, Aleinu, as a marching tune almost. Aleinu l'shaveach, right? That very much befitting a national anthem. But this time of year, there's a unique, dramatic, and climactic melody. It's the only tefillah where we literally prostrate ourselves completely before Hashem. That is the essence of Malchus. It establishes our purpose in this world as the subjects of the Melech Malchus Amor. I have to tell you a little secret. It works if, as I said on Shabbos, you're the guy sitting in the back of the room. I'm not a Baal Tefillah, and I'm not a Chazan. But every once in a while, over the course of the year, when it's not the Yom Narayim, if there's no one standing too close to me, I'll try to sing Aleinu with that same climactic, dramatic melody. Aleinu l'shabeyach l'adon hakol. No one's going to ask me to be chazan this year, trust me. But how could you not be overtaken by that sense of uplifting, elevating pride that is every word of Aleinu? Shalosam chelkeinu kohen. You made us different. You gave us a unique, elevated status. And it's our job to capitalize that. Capitalize on that. Shalosam kegoy aratzos. And with this we'll close. You attached your name to us, Hashem, in a way that no other nation can claim. We enter a new year with our heads up high, with true national pride to be Jews, with a calling to nobly carry your banner, to distinguish ourselves with your Torah in the world, in the workplace, whatever environment we find ourselves in. And of course, in our personal lives, to strive for more, to strive in the year ahead, not just for life, but vibrant accomplishments in mitzvos, in chesed, in tefillah, and of course, Torah. Because now Kiddush Hashem should be that national pride that we talk so much about. And now with Aleinu, with that sense of elevation, we feel it. Elevating Hashem is really elevating ourselves as well. And Aleinu expresses our hope, just as we said earlier, that the Beis HaMikdash is going to return, that we will once again be able to broadcast from Yerushalayim the Malchus of Hashem all over the globe. That message of Malchus that's been dimmed or silenced for 2,000 years. Look back one more time at that second paragraph. Al-Kein Nekavlecha, we're going to hope Hashem. A little bit further. L'sakin Olam b'Malchus Shakai. That we will be able to establish the world with that Malchus. The whole B'nai Blessing of Yerushalayim. But not just going to be us singing Aleinu. Everyone will be singing Aleinu. Not just our terrorists who witness our deaths, every person, Yakiru v'yidu kol yoshvi seido, every inhabitant of earth, yikavu kulam es ol malchusecha, they'll all accept upon themselves that same malchus of Hashem. Ka malchus shalchi, it is shalchahi, it's yours and only yours, lo'ol me'atemach b'chavu. To reach that clarity of purpose that was so obvious when you would step into the Beis HaMikdash, which can only be described with Hayashem Lamelcha Chavarts. And then the world will return to perfection. Bayom Hahu Yehashem Echad Ushmacha. I want to wish everyone with this new purpose, with this new sense of meaning, Ksiva, Bechasima Tova, not just a good year, but a year of shalom, of bracha for you, your families, and all of us together as a kehila. And from this shul right here, the Malchus of Hashem should be able to spread, in fact, Echad, that oneness all over the earth, the seven heavens, and the Dalet Kanfos HaAretz, Be'ezus Hashem.